least you're not a bunch of Texans. Actually, none that I noticed. There are a few cowboy boots, though. A few rednecks. Joanne's mom, Miss Tchaikovsky, fell, and Joanne's headed back out there. There was something with medications and all that, but Mrs. Tchaikovsky's getting pretty feeble now, so Joanne's headed out there for that. So she was asking you guys to pray about that trip out there. And I wanted to remind you that, of course, with revival coming up, I went ahead and scribbled in 3 or 4 days back there on the calendar, back in the foyer, of some fasting days. Now, again, make sure you understand we're not requiring you to fast, not that we could anyway, but I thought that if we were going to fast for revival, it's kind of nice to know somebody else is hungry with you. Now, you don't have to fast on the days that I allot either. I know that some folks can't fast due to a diet or diabetes or something like that, but there are some days I posted back there. One of the days I posted was actually the Sunday before the Monday meeting. So, again, maybe consider fasting that Saturday or that Sunday before the meeting gets started. And, again, you don't have to, but just so there's some comfort in knowing that maybe, just maybe, there's somebody else hungry just like you on the day of the fast. But, anyway, appreciate your prayers for the Texas trip. That went well as far as the preaching and all went. That's the first trip I'd taken since, you know, the stroke with travel and all. That part went pretty good until I bent over to pick up my T-shirt off the floor on Saturday night and I felt the back go, ooh, like that. Which goes to show that a man ought not be picking up his clothes off the floor.
Amen. All right.
Guys, you could hurt yourself doing that. So I was a very uncomfortable boy there for a couple of days. I actually preached sitting down, but as far as any seriousness is concerned, I don't think so at all. It's working its way out now. So appreciate your prayers with that, with the trip. And unfortunately, I've got another one to make up here. Brother Baker had asked me to come out to Bismarck. So I'm teach here Wednesday night, then head over there Thursday morning and preach a meeting through the weekend. Next Sunday night, the guys and young ladies are going to do their service again here that we did a few months back, whenever that was. So, looking forward to all that, but really looking forward to revival. I know Brother Peacock is really excited about coming. I don't know if he's ever been to the North before. Don't know if he's ever been to the Midwest before. I'm pretty sure you've not heard anybody quite like him unless you've been in the South, but it'll be a joy to hear him. He's a good friend of mine. So, let's turn over to Colossians. I preached all day Sunday sitting, and then I preached Monday night sitting. Wasn't a big deal. He had a small congregation. There was only 35 or 40 people there. And so that wasn't a big deal. It was a little different for me, actually. Actually, I kind of like it. Maybe I'll get a desk up here instead of a pulpit. I don't know. Big old lounge chair. All right. Appreciate Brother Grissom. I guess Brother Caribou. I guess the whole crew got to preach a little bit here while I was gone, Brother Darling. And I appreciate those guys filling in. And so we're looking forward to what's going to happen today and then the next couple of weeks. Colossians 2, verse 1. Now we closed the chapter of chapter 1 last time. And let me remind you of where this ended. Back in verse 28, talking about Jesus Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Now let's pray. Father, we pray that You'll give us wisdom, and in fact, the wisdom You're talking about here in this passage, to teach and preach this morning. Father, Your folks need real meat, real food. They don't need somebody's half-wit ideas, half-thought ideas. So we pray that You would minister to Your people as only You can through Thy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, verse 29 says that, 28 and 29, says that Paul was laboring to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, the idea with this, guys, is that there's a difference between your standing and your state. That is, when you get saved, obviously, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit till the day of redemption, right? You are placed eternally into the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. There are things that are settled once and forever. That being the case, you will be presented with regard to your sin perfect in Christ Jesus when you get to the judgment seat of Christ. However, obviously, there's works involved. There are what you do for Jesus Christ involved, whether your works will be found to be gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, right? Paul's laboring here, it's beyond salvation, folks. We don't have to labor for salvation. But you have to labor to be pleasing to your Savior with respect to your practical daily walk, right? So he says down in verse 29, whereunto I also labor. Now, that's Paul's labors for himself probably as well, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Then he goes right into chapter 2:1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, that conflict being the labor in trying to present these folks perfect in Christ Jesus as far as their knowledge, wisdom, and understanding is concerned, right? And for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. And the idea being there, once again, you're not dependent on a man at some level or another. It is always an encouragement to have, you know, a man stand and teach that you know you can trust, not that you don't check him out. But, you know, Paul said, for those that haven't seen my face in the flesh, I remember listening to Dr. Ruckman for years, you know, and years, and then one day finally got to see him, you know, at a meeting one time. It was like really exciting. Not that I worship Dr. Ruckman, but the idea is that it's one thing to hear somebody or read somebody's, you know, writings. It's something else to meet them and see them and hear and see them teach and preach at the same time. Same thing with Paul. Wouldn't you have liked to have seen the apostle of the Gentiles? I mean, one day you will, but I'm just saying he's still walking around and he's telling these folks, you know, for those that have not seen my face in the flesh, verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. Hearts comforted over what? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. Of course, it's written to Thessalonians. Paul saying here, you know, I've sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. All right, there you go. A comfort concerning your faith. The idea being, you believe some kind of crazy thing. Right? I mean, stop and think about it, folks. I mean, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You haven't seen any of these things that you believe. A man came, the Bible reveals him to be God, manifest in the flesh. He came to this earth and hung on a cross for you, died, shed God's blood for you, right? Rose from the dead to prove all he said was true. You haven't seen any of it, right? And so, you know, sometimes you get sitting there thinking and you go, well, I believe some really crazy things when you stop to think about it. I mean, I believe we're going to get out of here in a rapture. I believe we're going to be transported in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, right? I believe that I have eternal life sitting here right now. I believe that I'm a son of God right this very moment, right? We believe there's an Antichrist coming. He's going to be the devil manifest in the flesh. Okay, you start talking like that to the average scientist out of the U, see how he looks at you, right? He can believe all the whacked out stuff he wants to, but you believe some kind of crazy stuff. Why? Because it's written in the book, right? And whether you like it or not, it's hard to survive alone. It's hard to not hear it from somebody else. It's nice to have Timotheus or Paul the Apostle show up and say, now this is how it goes, right? Have them lay it out. It's a blessing to hear it. The idea is you need comfort concerning your faith. That's one of the reasons you're here. Tell you what, folks, if you decide to go free agent, you're not going to survive very long. The house church people do not survive very long, really, at all. And the reason why, if you go off by yourself and try to survive by yourself, The idea is you're not going to come, you're not going to by yourself get everything from the Bible that you would get listening to preaching and teaching from somebody else. You're just not. And by the way, you need each other, right? Now, you know, sometimes it's disappointing when things happen and folks decide that they don't need you, but you do. You need each other. I need you, you need me, whether you like it or not. And you need each other. Because, you know, sometimes everybody suffers a little weakness. And no matter what the Bible says, sometimes you just revert to your eyesight. Sure is nice to have somebody show up and say, you know, give you some encouragement in the rapture is coming. These things that God said really are true. It sure is nice to be saved, isn't it? It's really good to have somebody do that. It's good to have somebody come from out of town, some guy that you've never met, to preach to you basically the same doctrine from the same book that you've been receiving all this time. It's a great comfort. You're not the only one, right? You're not some ambiguity out there in the Christian world that believes something that nobody else believes. That's a blessing. So they says, verse 2, that your hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. That knit together involves you having intimate relationships with other Christians, right? Now look, folks, sometimes that's underestimated. I know it's overrated in social circles. I know that the social churches that are built around bingo and singles groups and retirement groups and all, I know that it's overrated in the respect that to them the social aspect of it is the main attraction. Now that's not the case with you. But listen, folks, it means a lot that your hearts should be knit together in love. I'll tell you this. You're not really justified to be standoffish, right? It's not always easy to make friends. It's not always easy to be answerable to somebody that sits across the church from you. I know that. I know sometimes personalities don't mesh the best in the world. But the fact of the matter is, it is important that some of the best friends you have in the world sit right here in this church, right? It's important that you make it so. And the reason why is we're answerable to each other. We're kind of in this thing together, right? And the idea, if you start getting standoffish, what happens with standoffishness is that you begin to disengage. I can always tell, folks, when somebody starts getting a little, they're packing up to leave. They get disengaged, right? They're no longer with it as much. They don't show up as much. They're not as interested. They're not as open, right? Look. Maybe you don't see it. I can tell talking here this morning, and you know, I don't feel weird or anything, but I can tell if you're closed to the truth. I can tell whether you're mad at somebody. You know why? Because people read people, right? You need to labor to have your hearts as a church knit together. That's what's good about revival. It's what's good about being here, serving together on a regular basis. You know, again, you show up once in a blue moon, show up once every 2 weeks. Something's going on. You know what? Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's all you. Sometimes it's just the idea that you don't want to be answerable to somebody else. You don't want to be responsible for somebody else's testimony or their happiness, whatever. Did you know you discouraged somebody by not being here? I'm not just talking about the preacher, right? You discourage some other young Christian across the way. When you don't do right, when you disengage, when you build the wall up, you are effectively cutting yourself off. Now look, verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. Let's not get too mushy here, but you love each other, don't you? You say you do. Oh, brother, I love you in the Lord. I hate you in the flesh, but I love you in the Lord. That's the way it goes sometimes, right? But that your hearts might be comforted being knit together in love. It is a great comfort to have a church to go to. You ask some folks that haven't had one in a while where you know you can come. And while nothing is ever perfect, right? Everybody's going through imperfections just like you are. It sure is a blessing to be able to come somewhere where you know you have support, you have prayer, you have friends. It's all built around love and the truth, right? Somebody say amen besides Brother Grissom. I mean, really. Verse 2. And unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Now notice the phraseology, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. So there are great riches in the full assurance of understanding. Right? Look in Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah 32. Now, the full assurance of understanding. Are you assured? You assured of your salvation? That was an encouraging response. Are you assured of your salvation? Are you assured that you have basic right doctrine? Right? Hopefully you are. I mean, I don't know. I don't understand folks that go to church for years and years and still don't know nothing. Right? And have no apparent conviction about ever learning anything. They're just happy to go and apparently nod and just sit there like a bunch of bums, you know, on a log. And the idea, folks, is that you need something inside, right? Isaiah 32, look down in verse 17. Talking about assurance. The full assurance of understanding. Now, 32:17 says, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace." We have righteousness through Jesus Christ, right? We have peace through Jesus Christ, right? The reason you have peace is because you have the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. And the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. Now, hopefully one of the things you're assured in is that you have Christ's righteousness. It doesn't get any easier than this. The idea is He gave it to me, so I got it. Right? And you can be assured in that thing. Now look back to Colossians chapter 2 real quick and notice the all riches of the full assurance of understanding. How long has it been since you have doubted your salvation? I'm not asking for a testimony, but you know, some folks live, if you were a Lutheran, I rather imagine if you were honest with yourself that you lived pretty much in doubt all the time, right? Now, it is a great blessing to have the assurance that you are saved, that you believe basic right doctrine, right? That is a great assurance. You are a rich soul if you are assured in your faith. You are not a rich soul if you are deceived in your faith like the Muslims, like the Catholics. You're a poor soul. You're a rich soul if you have a Bible, have promises, and can turn in that Bible and find those promises to fall back on one day. All right, look at something else here. Look in Acts 17. Acts chapter 17. The full assurance of understanding. Acts 17, verse 31. Full assurance. It's been a very long time since I doubted my salvation. In fact, I can go back entire decades now and haven't thought about it even. The reason is because I got it settled one day at a youth camp and decided that I was going to believe the Bible instead of trusting my feelings, right? Jesus Christ said He gave me something. I did everything that I could to receive it right and well and wrestle with that thing. I finally decided, you know what? I can believe God or I can believe me. If I believe me, I'm going to wind up believing the devil. So I'd advise you to do that. If you ever have questions about that thing, you need to get along with the Lord. I mean, go to promises you know where to find and ask yourself, am I going to trust what God said about my salvation or am I going to trust me? Because that's really what it boils down to, right? All right, Acts 17. Acts 17, 31. Because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead. You want a seal on it? Christ rose from the dead. A absolutely unique scenario among all the religions in the world, right? I mean, seriously, folks, sometimes We hear it so often, we hear it preached, yeah, my Savior is the only one that rose from the dead. Yes, He is. But sometimes the repetition of it means you kind of adapt to it. Your Savior is the only one that rose from the dead. He's the only one that ever ascended up on high, led captivity captive as well. You ought to have assurance in that your Savior is not in the grave. You ought to have assurance in that your Savior is alive. If He's alive, then He's praying for you. He's interceding for you. If He's alive, then His work is still alive. Right? So, all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Look in 1 Thessalonians 1. Don't want to beat this completely to death here this morning, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. As you know, what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Now He says it came to you in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. Now really, folks, I mean, you have to answer this for yourself. But are you genuinely assured in what you believe? Well, we've started our doctrine with what we know, right? Christ came to this world to save sinners. And when you got saved, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. You were sealed by the Holy Spirit till the day of redemption. You were baptized into the body of Christ. You were made part of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Right? You were placed into the eternal love of God in which you cannot be separated. So we start what we know with what we know. We build on top of that, right? A lot of things come on top of that. Things like that we believe about the rapture, about the tribulation, about Christ being faithful, coming back again, all those things. Are you assured in those things? I mean, do you still worry about those things? You shouldn't. I'm not saying that you stop seeking truth. I'm saying don't forsake your foundation, right? I mean, sometimes folks get turned upside down. They forsake what they have believed and what they know is true. Now, folks, you have assurance that some things are true. Read your Bible, build on top of those things. Don't throw those things out. Don't forget those things, right? Oh, look in, now what did I want there, verse 5? Oh, much assurance. Now, are you assured? Genuinely assured? Let's go back to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. All right, the full assurance of understanding. There is another full assurance in the Bible. Look in Hebrews 6, 11. I only find three full assurances. Hebrews. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. All right, full assurance of understanding, full assurance of hope. Now, let me remind you about that hope, right? Maybe that doesn't sound too impressive to you, but look in Titus 1, 2. Whenever you run across those hope verses, I would advise you to always remember Titus 1, 2. Because we don't use hope in common language today the way the Bible uses hope. Titus 1, 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Your hope is a sure thing. You are advised to have the full assurance of understanding, the full assurance of hope. But your hope is a sure thing, right? What you're hoping in, the coming of Christ, salvation, a mansion in heaven, those things are sure things. All right, Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Now, look in Revelation 10 for a second. There's one other occurrence of the mystery of God. Revelation chapter 10. Revelation 10 is the end of the Great Tribulation when things get all finished and so on and so forth. Notice verse 7. And in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. In other words, there's coming a day when everything will be revealed, and all the things we don't see now will be seen. God will dwell among us. Jesus Christ will get His. In that respect, all the things that are mysterious to men will be settled. Now, back in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, I believe this is something else, actually. To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. What would that be? Well, great is the mystery of godliness, right? God was manifest in the flesh. The mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Now, notice something about that little trifecta there. The mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Now, what do you notice there? You got the Father, that's God the Father. You got Christ, that's Jesus Christ. The mystery of God, that's the Holy Spirit. Can you see that in the passage? I mean, you have the Holy Spirit not mentioned, but notice it says the mystery of God, then the Father, then Christ. Well, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. You see, folks, the Holy Spirit is God. Look in 1 Thessalonians 3. And again, this gets back to how we divide things. This gets back to believing each and every word and the fact that God would reveal these kind of things to us and the way He phrases things. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. We get carried away, not carried away, but we sometimes get occupied with proving Jesus Christ was God. Look, folks, the Holy Spirit was God as well. Look in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 11. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. There you have the thing again, right? Father, Son. But the Holy Spirit's part in that, if that's a formula, is now God Himself. The Holy Spirit is God Himself. Right? Some of you don't seem convinced. John 14. John 14. And let's go down to verse 16. Now I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. That this Comforter might abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of Truth. So the Spirit of Truth is going to abide with you forever. Whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not. By the way, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, abides with you forever. Right? So, does He ever get taken away from you? How do you know? Because you are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Right? So when somebody says, well, you can lose your salvation. No, you can't. Verse 17. But even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now, by the way, notice, He dwelleth with you, shall be in you. That notes that these guys are not saved yet in John 14 the way you and I are, right? Look in verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Who is the Spirit of truth? Jesus Christ. Now, He's God. We know Christ is God. But there in that passage, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. Christ, the Spirit of Christ, is the Comforter. The Holy Spirit is God. Chris, go ahead.
In Hebrews where it says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, I've always kind of thought going to be with me.
Right.
But in light of what we just saw, just a scene, I guess that means the Holy Spirit is always.
If you having the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And let me show you that. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now don't look now, guys, but this is doctrine. This is the doctrine that folks hate so much to hear about, you know, because they're accustomed to it being dead and perhaps false and having no life in it, right? But you need to know that God lives in your body. You are the temple of God. But it's the Holy Spirit that lives in you. That is Jesus Christ in you. Look in Romans 8, 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Folks, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ is the same thing. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have the Spirit of Christ. Right? Look in... go ahead, Steve. Right. Yeah, amen. Look in 1 Peter, I think it is. Let me find my reference again. First Peter 1. This should wrap it up. Now, here's what I like about it. What I like about it is all you have to do is believe the words of the book, right? Then it all falls together. Yeah, there's a little thinking involved, but it doesn't take ingenuity, right? It's just believing what you read and paying attention to details. Don't force things in that don't work, right? I've learned that there's a great faultiness in that. There are those that have not profited in the meat that they've tried to eat themselves, right? But you can't fit a square peg in a round hole. So don't cram doctrine together that doesn't work. Look, that's why sometimes Ephesians doesn't go so well with Hebrews, right? The reason why is because Colossians and Ephesians were written by the apostle to the Gentiles to establish the church in absolute certainty of things. Hebrews is written to Hebrews. Now look, we can argue about what they thought, you know, what the Hebrews in that day must have thought when they received, you know, that epistle. But the idea is where things differ, they're not the same, right? And so here we are putting together these things where you have God, Christ and the Holy Spirit being folded together to be one. Now look, you know, it's very difficult for you to separate, I mean, your body from your soul, from your spirit. I assure you, you know, there are folks that think that Joe Smith, not Joseph Smith, just Joe Blow Smith, that he's in the grave. Well, his body's in the grave, right? But Joe Blow Smith, Joseph Smith, is in hell, right? Well, his soul's in hell. His spirit's in hell. So sometimes it's, you know, that's where folks get all messed up. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. Go down to verse 11 and notice this. These prophets labored under certain ignorance, I guess. They could not discern this particular thing. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Talking about the prophets. They wrote things down by the power of the Spirit, and they did not understand what they wrote sometimes, right? And notice it was, though, who that was in them that did signify. It was the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, is what animated, I guess, the prophets of the Old Testament. It was the Spirit of Christ. Back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. So again, the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Now, notice the context. Look in verse 9. For in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, folks, that's what that is. The Godhead is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right? The Godhead bodily. And Jehovah's Witnesses have a terrible time with that, they claim. And the fact is, you are a Trinity as well. You are body, soul, and spirit as well. So in that respect, you still retain some of the image of God that is the scaffolding for the image of God, because you are built in the image of God, body, soul, and spirit. When Adam and Eve sinned, their spirits died, their souls were damned, right? Well, you are still body, soul, and spirit. So back to Colossians chapter 2. Verse 2, the end of the verse. To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom, in God, in Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So it says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Jesus Christ wrote us a book, gave us a Bible, right? And in Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So there's wisdom and knowledge that is no treasure, right? You can go learn some things like Eve learned in the garden. What she learned was no treasure, right? You can go study evolution. You can go study Platonic philosophy. That's no treasure. But in Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3. I think this is one of the great faults and failures of modern Christianity. They do not know that they have all they need. They think they need seminary training. They think they need the philosophers. They think they need science. They do not. They have all they need. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. You know, there's a lot of, even new evangelical type Christians these days that are going off into this metaphysical, like meditation stuff. Some of they go back into the old medieval Roman Catholic mentors that wrote of, you know, all these meditation philosophies and all that kind of stuff. There are folks going back to that today that have a Bible in their hand. Now, folks, that's wrong. Can I just tell you something real quick? Those church fathers from the medieval age, you know, all the Thomas Aquinas's of the world and all, they have nothing to offer you. I have never picked up Augustine to read him. You can get so messed up reading Augustine. All right? If I were you, and it's pushed really hard by some, you know, by a lot of bookstores and so on, if I were you, I would not mess with the schoolmen. I would not mess with the church fathers. If you want to pick up Ignatius and read him, help yourself. But you know what? He's not going to add anything to what you've got. He didn't see anything in the Bible that you haven't seen, that you don't have. Yes, sir? Yeah, he will. Well, that's the thing. You know, Brother Steve was trained in these guys because he was a Catholic. But that's the thing is, more and more, you know, you've heard it, all roads lead to Rome. More and more, folks, the further folks get from the Bible, you know, the new evangelical type churches, the non-denominational type churches, they lead folks back into some of that bondage again. If I were you, I wouldn't mess with those guys. I wouldn't read Augustine. I wouldn't read Thomas Aquinas if I were you. You might get something from it, but there's a great danger, too, that he'll lead you wrong into something that's just, well, wrong. Chris?
Would it be advantageous to read what Waldensians and Vicari and
Yes, it is. Even some of those guys, though, you know, it's good to read those things and see somebody that stood for Christ. But let me ask you a question. How carefully are you going to read Luther? Really, really carefully? Well, see, that's the thing, is a lot of folks think a lot of Luther, and that's good and that's fine. He was a great man in his own right, his own respect. But he never could get away from baby baptism, could he? See, that's the thing. You read Augustine, you're going to get Calvinism. You read Calvin, you're going to get Calvinism. Calvin, folks, was willing to kill folks that did not believe the way he believed. Right? Aquinas will lead you into all sorts of metaphysical nonsense. Right? These guys are philosophers. They were philosophers, not Bible believers. They were Catholic philosophers. If I were you, I'd stay away from them. Now, you can read what you want to read. I'm just advising you that there's nothing in it worthwhile. Look in 2 Peter 1:3 again. He's given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Folks, you have all you need in knowledge in this source right here. And I'm not saying you shouldn't read other books, because you should. And there are other things that can be a great help to you. I'm just telling you, you have to be careful with some of those books. You have to be careful with some of those guys, because not all of them had their ducks in a row, right? Again, if you get those CBD catalogs, the Christian book distributors, man, you can spend $1,000 buying John Calvin's nonsense. Now, John Calvin had some good thoughts here and there, but seated in all that stuff is heresy. You can spend hundreds and hundreds of dollars on Augustine's works, and it's a lot of heresy, open heresy, right? So if I were you, you know, I would not feel somehow cheated because I have not had a full education in Augustine, Luther, and all those medieval philosophers and so on. You have not. You have the truth. That's why God made the Bible alive, so you would have it fresh and true every day. Now again, pick up Harry Ironsides and read something about the tabernacle furniture. That's no problem at all. Pick up Dr. Ruckman, read what he said about Romans or whatever. That's great. I know you guys, you know, listen to my sermons. You take what I say about some things. That's all fine. Just check it with the Bible. And don't go off on a weird tangent, right? Let's go back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Now look, Proverbs 25. Why are those treasures hid? There's a reason why those treasures are hid. Proverbs. Proverbs 25:2. Show you something about your God that maybe some folks don't like. 25:2. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. Same as hiding it, right? But the honor of kings, you were made kings and priests unto God, right? It is the honor of kings to search out a matter. Now that means that you should study your Bible. Now, you know, don't go off and join a monastery and set up all night long by candlelight and just read the Bible. Don't forsake, you know, like the Ethiopian eunuch, you know, how can I except man, some man should guide me, right? That's why I say, read the books of good men. I'm not asking you not to. I'm advising you not to read Joseph Smith. I'm advising you not to read Augustine, really, and take a lot of it to heart. Don't read Luther and take his baptism nonsense to heart, but read men. Read what men's thoughts are about the Bible, but remember it is your responsibility to find something in the Scriptures. It is the honor of kings to search out a matter. Somebody else had their hand up? Chris.
Yeah, all right. Why are you talking to them in parables? Christ said, so that they would see. So
I hate it when that happens to me too, brother. All right, Colossians chapter 2.
This knowledge is not for everyone.
Well, that's the thing. And at that point, nobody's even born again, right? So you being born again, you have what you need. And I would, you know, like I said, listen to good men that believe the book and can help you, but don't just buy everything you hear, right? I'm not asking you to buy everything that I say. Go check it out. Colossians 2:2. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. You've got to be careful with those sweet talkers, right? Men beguile with enticing words. Now, I know that you guys know these verses. Look in Jude 16, and we cover these pretty often, so I'm not going to go through the whole litany. But when somebody's trying to sell you something, they usually put a smile on their face and a little honey on their lips, right? A JW is not going to say, guess what? You know, we're heretics, but we want you to believe like us. A Mormon's not going to walk up and say, guess what? We're wearing really good underwear, and we believe that Jesus Christ was Satan's brother. They're not going to say that. They're going to sweet talk you. They're going to talk like they believe in the Son of God like you do, right? It's smooth talking. Jude, where are one in Jude? Jude 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Look in Romans 16. Somebody's sweet-talking you, there's usually a reason. Young ladies have to learn that pretty early, right? Young men have to learn that pretty early too, by the way. Romans chapter 16. Verse 17, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. By good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple. Right? Now, Eve was beguiled by the devil, according to Genesis 3:13. She was beguiled. The devil was not talking trash to her. He was not acting like some, you know, kid with his pants halfway down to his knees. Right? He's an eloquent, wise, probably handsome-looking dude who's a very smooth talker. And she believed him. Right? So it says there, that's what it says, beguile, verse 4. This I say, lest any man beguile you with enticing words. Now notice a couple of connection here. Verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you. Beguile, spoil. Verse 15, and having spoiled. Verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. We'll talk about more about that later, but this beguiling, this smooth talking. Look in Psalm 55. Psalm 55. Could we get this straight? You can't prove whether somebody is telling you the truth or not by their tone of voice. Right? Could you just get that through your head? The tone of voice does not matter. Now, I believe in using the right tone of voice, okay? I believe in not scaring little kids to death with a wrong tone of voice. I understand those things. I'm not going to go into nursing home and blah! Right? I mean, use the right tone of voice, but just because somebody can use the right tone of voice does not mean they are telling you the truth. Look in Psalm 55, verse 21. Psalm 55, excuse me, verse 21. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30. Just a reminder. Speaking of smooth talkers, I heard this last weekend, old Snake Eyes went bankrupt. Did you hear about it? Dr. Shuler went bankrupt. The Crystal Cathedral fame. Couldn't have happened to a better guy. What a deceiving, devilish, satanic old bat. That guy is a liar from the beginning. I want you to know. All right? Oh, that was just an aside, by the way. That was my tone of voice. That was really sweet. Look in Isaiah 30. Oh, yeah. Well, I knew he was bringing the Pink Brigade somehow. Isaiah 30, go down to verse 10. We have to be careful about this in our own hearts. The Bible says that one of these days, and of course the perilous time shall come, men will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, right? They want to hear what they want to hear. Isaiah 30, verse 10. Well, verse 9, look at verse 9. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Notice right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Now, folks, that is the spirit of our day, in all seriousness. You can go rub shoulders with some folks that are genuinely Christians and probably, and well, genuinely saved, and they, in deep down in their hearts, they feel that way right there. They do not want certain truths. They want to be told things they want to hear. You ever run into anybody like that? Questions, comments? Steve. Yeah. Yes, found in his mouth. That's right. Behold an Israelite in whom is no guile. Yep. Man. All right, we'll return to this some next week. Actually, not next week, but the next time. Any questions or comments? Man, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. We appreciate the truth, Father. I know that we all know folks that have labored and apparently have labored and really, Father, are not doing well spiritually. They, for one reason or another, have not been able to find these precepts and laid them out in order, Father. We feel bad for Christians like that. We know sometimes it's a matter of bad teaching. We pray you'd give us hearts to desire the truth more than anything else. We pray, Father, that we would always desire to hear right things and not just smooth things. We pray these things in Jesus' name.